Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
Again, this morning, last week, I gave you a warning for those of you who had children in the gathering that last week was a little bit more geared towards adults, and I wanted to make you mindful of that. This particular week will not be as heavy, so it is not needed as much. However, if you were familiar with the book of 1 Californians, you know that actually in chapter 6, verse 12, it'll start to get heavy again, and so that same warning will take place. But this morning, I want to ask you a simple question about relationships, and not just relationships, but specifically the title of the message this morning that I've titled it is Gospel-Centered Relationships. What does it mean to have a relationship that is centered around the person of Jesus Christ? But specifically, the subtitle of Gospel-Centered Relationships this morning is Navigating Conflicts in relationships through the lens of the gospel. How does one navigate conflict within the church? So one of the things that Corinthians teaches us, right? If you haven't been with us, it's important for you to know that the book of Corinthians is written to a church that is in need of rebuke. And Paul actually is far more gentle than he really needs to be, but he's very gentle, I think, with the Corinthians in correcting their false doctrine, their false ideologies, the philosophy within their minds. They were people who believed that they could have a higher knowledge of God, and they did possess a higher knowledge of God. But really, the city of Corinth was pressing in on this church, and the church was beginning to look like the rest of the world. And last week, we went into that. We went into the reality of how the church, in so many ways, was breaking apart and being fractured. Now, the first four chapters of Corinthians are all about division. Now, I was thinking about this last night, because really, even up through chapter 6, really, we're still in this idea, this kind of theme of how division in the church is unhealthy. So let me just kind of backtrack a little bit. In the first four chapters, Paul will say, don't be divided. And he'll say, don't be divided, number one. This is just my kind of summary of where we've been. Chapter one, hey, you are a saint. You are the righteousness of God. Don't act any other way than that. So in one sense, Paul's saying, in the church, a church can be unhealthy when an individual is divided within himself. Right? When an individual says, I love Jesus and I love God and I love the word, but you don't live according to the word, you're actually a practical atheist, right? You believe that God is real, but you don't act like God is real. Paul's saying, you have to act like God is real. Don't be divided. He'll also go on and say, you can't be divided about teachers. What in the world are you doing elevating certain teachers over another? Right? And I know how some of you are because I've met you, right? You have your MacArthurites and you have your Calvary Chapel people and you have your Baptist folks and you have your Calvinist folks and your Arminian folks. All of those things are important. But what Paul is saying is do not divide over secondary issues. This is ridiculous. What are you doing? Why are you elevating other teachers higher than others? When teachers are in fact, Paul will say, they're your servants. They serve you. That's all they do. And so I'm a big advocate of almost with anybody who's teaching out of the Bible, chew up the meat, spit out the bones, right? If there's something in the message that you know is gospel and you know is scriptural, and then every now and then you can tell the preacher's going to say something that's his hobby horse, and every preacher has a hobby horse because they're human, right? Just ignore that. And we're going to talk about this here a little bit more in a moment. So don't be divided within yourself. Don't be divided with your teachers. Don't be divided in your life. And now he's basically going to say, don't be divided with one another. Be united with one another. And he's going to say it in the framework of lawsuits. So the chapter we're in now is about lawsuits. You don't have to raise your hand. Has anyone ever been sued? Has anyone ever sued anybody? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning and what that means for the greater church. And the way that I'm framing this, because I know not everyone in here is going to be dealing with lawsuits, and I think this is Paul's intention, is how do we navigate relationships that are incredibly difficult? And so what I'm going to do this morning, the pathway we're going to take is number one, we want to navigate tough relationships, not with the wisdom of the world. Number two, we want to navigate tough relationships, the way that Paul tells us to. And the way he's going to address this is he's going to say, you navigate tough relationships with your new identity. And then thirdly, how do you navigate tough relationships where it just seems you have no hope. You can't get along with that person. Now, but we're not even in the text yet. Dear Lord. Now, as we look inside of this text, I want you to understand that it is not just common, it is regular. It is a regular thing for someone in the church, unfortunately, to hurt someone else in the church. And you may have been hurt by someone in the church. I have heard people who have said this, literally have said, I don't go to Sierra Bible Church because someone in the church has hurt me. Okay, so that's why they don't come here. So what happens, and if you remember all the way back when we started Corinthians, we started out with a message called Messy Church. Every church has some mess in it because you're sinners. You know this. You are not perfect. So you do not navigate everything well. And you make mistakes. Have you ever hurt somebody and they've told you that you've hurt them and then you're like, what? I had no idea I did that. That's how passive and radical in even passiveness our sin is. That even when we don't think that we're sinning, we have a tendency to hurt people. People have a tendency to misread you. Have you ever been misread or someone misheard what you have said? Anybody ever gone through those kind of things? I know you have. So the question is just to get you to start thinking in your own life. And now let's get into the text, okay? So if you would, stand with me as we honor God's word. Let's read from the text. And then let's not go till 10:30. I have time. Verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another. What is a grievance? It's an issue. He says, if any one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But instead you yourselves wrong, and you defraud even your own brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Lord, this is your word, and it is true. And it has an effect, and it changes us. And so we say, thank you for it, Jesus. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. Okay. Oh, man. So what's interesting is obviously what is happening in the church, and what some believe is happening in the church actually is even in Rome's day, that typically if someone wronged you and you were to sue them, the only people who could really sue in the first century world were those with money. And so this really was an issue of the wealthy suing the wealthy only to get even more wealthy, which is somewhat problematic. But what Paul has heard of, something has been reported to him that there are at least two individuals, probably two rich men inside of the church who are quarreling with one another. And as they're quarreling with one another, they decide to take each other to court and they decide to sue each other. And what Paul says is, he says, you are handling this issue and you're handling it in a way that you don't even understand is undermining everything about you. It's undermining everything about the church. It's undermining your understanding of who God is and what God's kingdom is. One of the things that you have to see that I think Paul is trying to help us see, which I don't think anyone in this room is going to argue, is that there is great folly to earthly justice. Earthly justice doesn't tend to really make sense. In fact, I was doing some study and research this week and found that there are 1.3 million lawyers in the United States. You know why that's really important? Well, because the world sees the United States, and this is a historical reality of the United States. We lead the world in suing each other. We lead the entire world per capita in suing each other. We need 1.3 million lawyers because we like to sue people. We are better at it than anybody else. And of course, we hear those ridiculous reports of someone suing McDonald's because the coffee's too hot. Or how about this one? Suing a weatherman because his weather report was wrong. Man, we would be really rich and trucky, right? How about the story of Alan Heckard, who wherever Alan went, Alan was mistaken for being the basketball star Michael Jordan. He looked just like him. And so what this individual did is he then sued Michael Jordan and Nike because of the pain and suffering that he experienced being seen as Michael Jordan. Now, those things are all silly and they're stupid, and we recognize that our world is really quick to want justice from somebody else. And Paul's saying this probably shouldn't be the reality in the church. Now, again, the folly of justice in the world, we have to see, right? Jesus didn't get correct justice, did he? Jesus was a victim of a messed up justice system. You could even go through the lives of the disciples and see that they didn't get justice. All that to be said, worldly justice doesn't always work. Suing someone doesn't always work. And so Paul says in this particular text here, he says, when someone has an issue with another, what are you doing going before the court? Why are you handling, let's make note, what kind of cases is he talking about? This is really important. He says it, the trivial kind. So we need to make a distinction because the church has notoriously abused this particular verse to keep abuses in the church under wraps and hidden within the church, right? Those kind of things that happen within the Catholic Church that we hear so much about, right? Hey, the church has to handle these issues. And I think Romans and other places on passages about the government that Paul would say, no. If there is a criminal case, someone is murdered, someone is raped, someone is abused, don't just hide that in the church. Take that to the legal system and allow the legal system to deal with it. However, what we're talking about is trivial matters. Little things, right? Like someone comes over to your house and says, can I borrow your lawnmower? And you say, borrow my lawnmower. And then 2 years later, you still have the lawnmower, right? You know those neighbors? And you go, can I have my lawnmower? And they won't give it back to you. Well, now you're going to enter into a situation where, how do I get my lawnmower back? How do I get my money back? My grass needs to be cut. It's been 2 years. And Paul says, you are missing it. You're missing it because to sue a fellow brother, to have a grievance that is minor, and I understand that probably needs more teasing out, that probably needs more explaining what is minor and what is major, and that's a great conversation to have, and we can do that later. But for our time, what Paul is saying is when you have a grievance about somebody and you go to the world for advice, you have forgotten who you are, and you have forgotten the power of the church. How do I know this? Number one, what does Paul say about the church? What does he say about your identity? Verses 1-3, you will be judges over the world. Now, lots to be said about this. Lots of other Bible texts to be said about this. How about Matthew 19:28 is one of them. Luke 22:29, Revelation 24, 20 verse 4. Listen to what he says. Then I saw, this is, right? For you eschatology people, you're going to love this. Then I saw thrones. And seated on them were those to whom the authority to the on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. So authority was given to someone. Also, I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. This is the martyrdom. Stephen's here. Those who've been martyred for the gospel, those who've been unjustly murdered because of God. Because of their belief in God, those who've been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their forehead and their hands, they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennium. This is if you are a premillennial kind of person, you understand this to be the time in which Jesus will physically reign over the world for 1,000 years. And the description here is you and I will reign with him. And it makes sense that if Jesus is going to judge the world, that we also will judge the world. How is that possible? Because you and I, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, our number one definition of who we are is in Christ. So if I'm in Christ, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to play out, but I will be a ruler with Christ in the new millennium, and so will you. What's the definition? You are kings and you are queens in the kingdom of God. What are you doing allowing the world without the gospel-centeredness of who Jesus is, without forgiveness and without mercy and without compassion and without a shed blood Messiah and without service and servitude and slaveness to Christ? Why would you allow a court to dictate what you do when you know all of the good stuff that you need to know? What is Paul's language? What is Paul's words? If you have a grievance with somebody else, handle it in the church because you've got way more wisdom than the world does. You understand justice and mercy in a way the world doesn't. And then Paul likes to double down, right? Paul is like, let me tell you about how you're judges over the world, but does he end with that as part of our identity? No, who else will we judge? Angels. Right? Angels, the highest created being. God is saying you are greater than the angels and you will judge the angels. And we don't know if these are good angels, if they're bad angels. They may be the satanic fallen angels that we'll judge over them. Again, we don't have all of the details. But nonetheless, what Paul is trying to say to you is you have it. Right, what was one of the issues in Corinth, right? They felt like they had more knowledge than everybody else. Please don't ever be that Christian that walks around thinking that you have more knowledge than everybody else. Because every Christian has the mind of Christ. Every single one of us. And what's interesting is in Corinth, they constantly were boasting about what they knew. Right? Constantly. The church, even though it was in folly, it was filled with boasting. Do you remember last week when he says, you should be mourning over the sin in the church, not boasting over it. Your boasting's not good. Your arrogance is not good. And so you know what Paul does? In chapter six alone, six different times, Paul will say, do you not know? He's being sarcastic with them. Do you not know? Right? You know someone who goes, I know what I'm doing. And then you go to them and you go, well, I don't know if you know. Do you know? Listen to, in chapter six isn't the only place he does it. He did it proceeding up to chapter six as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, do you not know? What? That you're God's temple. Do you not know your identity? Do you not know who you are? Do you not know what your body is? 1 Corinthians 5:6. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Right? A little bit of sin is all it takes. A little bit of bad attitude, a little bit of division. It's going to grow like cancer. Get rid of it. He goes on in 6:2. Do you not know that you'll rule? Do you not know that you'll rule over angels twice? That the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do you not know that? And in chapter 6, verse 9, 16 through 19, do you not know that your body is a temple? 9:13, do you not know that you need to pay your pastor? That's a good one. We'll just move past it. 1 Corinthians 9:24, that we'll all run a race and we should do so in a way that is to win the prize. Do you not know? Do you not know? So church, I ask you a question within your own relationships and hardships that you can, do you know that you can navigate the most difficult relationships possible, especially within the church, because you are the righteousness of God. You have the mind of Christ. You will judge angels one day. You will rule over the angels one day. You are high and lofty in God's view, even though you're a sinner, but he saved you from that. Amen. Right, that's what Paul is trying to say. And so he says, you are, verses 9 through 11, essentially, you have forgotten who you were before Christ. The way that we do this is we forget that we need to be humble. And where does our humility come from? The people from where we used to be. You used to be this, Paul says. You're not that anymore. What was I? The sexual immoral, idolaters, adulterers, drunkards, revilers. And you know what's in this list? Homosexuality. Right? It's there. And some of you, I know in this day and age, you are wrestling with that tension. We live in California. We're only just a few hours from San Francisco. Some of you probably know loved ones who have dealt with these kind of issues, whether it's transgender, homosexual, or any other kind of radical sin that there is. And just so we're clear, Paul doesn't take homosexuality out of the list and say, this is a special sin that sends you to hell, and these other ones are just kind of sending you to hell. No, no, no. Notice they're all the same. So when someone comes and says, do you believe that homosexuality sends you to hell? You know, my answer is kind of no. And you're like, what? Not worshiping Jesus sends you to hell. Homosexuality is an outpouring of your identity being broken. Any sin, and the word that he uses, sexual sin, is the word porneia, and it's for all kinds of sin. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, you used to be these kind of people. You were someone who was practicing these things. You didn't want to repent of these things. And throughout the entire Bible, I have to tell you, because we are a Bible church, we are Sierra Church. It's in our middle name. It's really important, right? We do not hate sinners of any kind. If we hate anything, it's our own sin, because it's our own sin that will damage us. It's our own sin that will send us to hell. We've got to deal with our own sin first. Right? But from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible is really clear that any practice outside of marital relationship is a sin, because you are trying to fill your heart with something other than what Jesus wants to fill it with. And a straight man who cannot stop looking at pornography and goes to church on Sundays is no different than someone who's dealing with homosexuality. The reality is God calls both men to repent of their sin, as we shared last week, and return home back into the garden with Jesus Christ, and to get their identity fixed. How many times have you heard me say it in the last several months, the first thing that Jesus wants to deal with when he saves you is your identity, who you really are in Christ. And I hope you're hearing it, because the words he used here are pretty heavy. Ruling over angels and ruling over the world are no small matter, are they? That must mean Jesus has a pretty big heart of love for you to ask you to join in on that kind of rule. And he then goes even further, right? And he says, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified. My friends, if you are a theological person at all, if you are a doctrinal person at all, you need to go home, because I don't have time to do this. But for your own walk and for your own well-being and for your own identity to be solidified in Christ, go home and do a word study. And a word study is just go into the Bible and look up all of the words washed, look up all the words of sanctified or sanctification, all of the words of being justified, and just study what that is, because it's you. You're washed. Speaking of baptism, that's the image. You have been cleaned by God from what? Your unrighteousness and your sin. Don't let the world dictate how you operate in the church. Let God's forgiveness and mercy. You've been washed. You've been clean. You have no guilt. You are bright. You are shiny. And you are brand new. You know what I do sometimes? I'll tell people, his mercies are new every morning. I'm like, you know, that verse really means his mercies are new every moment. Because sometimes you need mercy in the afternoon. Right about 3:00. Right? Give me mercy, Lord. And for some of you, you drink a cup of coffee as your cup of mercy. To get you through the 3 p.m. slump. Sanctified. What does that mean? You have been set apart. For what? God's special purposes. Evangelism. Helping other people grow in faith. These are all things that we are called to do as Christians. And we're justified. What does that mean? We're innocent. The Bible says that he has imputed, he has placed his righteousness upon us. For our sake, it says, he who knew no sin, he made him sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Come on, man. How many of you are going to walk out of here with your head up going, I'm the righteousness of God? He loves me. Now, how do we deal with relationships that we can't fix? How do we deal with that? I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I need you to turn there for this one. And we'll close with this in the next 9 minutes. And this has been really good for me. And before we do that, I just want you to go back into the text, right? Do you not know, as he's asking that question, asks a question. Okay, isn't there anyone wise enough? But look at what he says in verse 7. He says, when you have these kind of strife, when you have strife within the church with somebody that's trivial and it's small, it's not, I mean, again, it's not criminal, but it's definitely not right. It's definitely not okay. He says, whenever you handle it the world's way, to have lawsuits at all, he says in verse 7, it's a defeat for you. So I want you to be clear that the Bible says that if you sue another brother in the church and you win, Paul would say, no, you still lost. Because, and Paul essentially, he's saying, you should rather be in right relationship with people and rather be in right relationship with God than to be wealthier. Isn't that something you would want? So he says, this is already a defeat for you. But at times we know within the church, we just sometimes you can't reconcile. That's why you have verses in the Bible that say, if you've done as much as you can, be at peace. Do as much as you can to be at peace with all men. Strive for peace. Why? Because part of your identity is to be a peacemaker. That's Sermon on the Mount. I'm a peacemaker. I'm not someone who feeds into division. I'm somebody who actually feeds into reconciliation. And the Bible will say that Jesus actually has given us the ministry of reconciliation, which means we should not be contributing to division. We should be constantly contributing to reconciliation, to be reconciled, to be friends again, to be made whole again, to be made right again, to be in correct friendship again with God and with one another. But now Peter, where did I tell you to turn? Chapter 2. So what do you do? What do you do when you can't make it right? And you've done everything else. Remember last week, Matthew 18. So the first step, Matthew 18 says, you go to the person one-on-one. You have somebody that you're divisive with. You have somebody that you're wrestling with. Matthew 18 says, you go one-on-one. You do not text them. You do not email them. Right? You don't send them a Facebook message. That's like way down the list. Don't do that. If you have an issue with your neighbor, you have an issue with a Christian, you have an issue with your coworker, go to them one-on-one. This is the biblical thing to do. If they don't listen, take someone else who has seen it. So you go two-on-one, and if that doesn't happen, you go community to one. You take many people who know the person and you call them out. But until you've done that, and until you've dealt with your own sin, when you've taken the log out of your eye so you can deal with the splinter in your brother's eye, you have to do all of those things first. Deal with your own sin before you go out and you're going to start dealing with someone else's. So the first question you always have to ask in any kind of confrontation is, where have I gone wrong? Where has my attitude been incorrect? Where have I not glorified Jesus? Where have I not been merciful? Okay, so you talk privately, right? But then when you get into Peter, let's read this together and look at what Peter says. Chapter 2, verse 19. For this is a gracious thing, he says, when mindful of God, here's part of it, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Did you hear it? Okay, Bible translation time. He says, it's a really great thing. It's a gracious thing when someone has the mind of God and he's enduring his suffering and he doesn't deserve it. Right? You've made it right. You've said sorry. You've asked for forgiveness. And he goes on, for what credit is it, verse 20, is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good, that is right, and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So he says, God sees when you suffer for doing the right thing. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Have you ever suffered unjustly? Peter's answer in this passage is, look to Jesus who also suffered as an example that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin. It goes on. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, what do we do if we have a relationship that we can't deal with? Number one, we follow the example of Jesus. He's the example. The word follow there literally means to trace your life after him. Hebrew little boys would trace the alphabet. And this is what he means. Trace the alphabet of your Savior. Trace the alphabet of the gospel. Follow your life after Christ. If you have ever been wronged, and it has been somewhat trivial, it's not criminal, it's not abuse, it's not rape, it's nothing like that, but when someone has wronged you in the church, sometimes you just got to follow the example of Jesus, which leads to number two. What is that example? Just forgive it. Just let it go. Christians should be identified as people who are so kind of not wound tight, but just understand that there is sin in the world. It's expected, but God is good and God is gracious. Look at how Paul says it back in 1 Corinthians, right? What does he say? If you win in this lawsuit, verse 7, it's lost for you. And then he asks the question, why not rather suffer wrong? Is that an identifier of you and your identity in Christ? Are you so rooted in who God is and who God has made you that you can let go of stuff, man? You can't fix something. Sometimes you just got to follow the example of Jesus and let it go. Forgive. Now, that's not true of everything. And again, we don't have time to get into the nuance of it and the threshold of it. And I think maybe it might be different for each person. What are you okay with? I know this. I felt like this. I just kind of came out of a season of like feeling like I just was saying sorry and asking for forgiveness for everything. And I thought that was kind of behind me. Have you ever done that? Like, I did the hard thing. Now I'm good. Right? And now all of a sudden there's another hard thing. And I feel like, man, my heart is right in this. My motive is right in this. God is right in this. But I'm hearing God be like, you got to say you're sorry anyway. And I'm like, yeah, yabot, right? That's the Hebrew word for yabot. Maybe I don't need to, yabot, right? And God's saying, what are you living for? And as I'm saying, I can't do it again. I can't do it again. You know what I hear after reading this text and studying this? I hear Jesus on the cross saying, you know, I would appreciate it if you guys would stop hitting me. I think I've had enough. I think I've had enough. Have you? Jesus will say none of us will suffer the temptation of sin and bleed for it. We can be martyred and we can be okay with it. You can be wronged and God knows. And because he goes on and he says, look, he goes on and says, in it, more points. We'll close here just a second. Don't sin, don't slander, right? If you're being wronged, sometimes you just need to ask for forgiveness. You need to let it go. And in the process, don't sin and don't slander. Don't talk trash about somebody. Don't badmouth somebody. And don't retaliate. Verse 23, don't retaliate. And then lastly, entrust yourself to God. God, you're my defender. By your wounds, I have been healed. I was once straying like sheep. And really, as we close, what God is saying is there are going to be times in the church where you frustrate each other. You might want to sue each other. You are at animosity with each other. You have hurt one another. And there may be a place like in Matthew 18, there may be a time even after this service where God's Spirit may tell you, you need to take that person off to the side and you need to make that right. And you need to ask for forgiveness and you need to say sorry. Some of you may need to leave here and call somebody that you've been holding anger and frustration and bitterness against because you have felt like they have wronged you. And now you're hearing the words of Jesus and he's saying, why do you need to defend yourself? Why do you need to stand up for yourself? Why are you so set on not being wronged? You know, my first part of my life, I'll close with this illustration. I used to go to the grocery store, and I don't know, every now and then I would look at the receipt, and if the receipt was off, I would be so mad. How dare you? 25 cents for a disposable cup? And I'd go to the register, and I'd say, give me back my money. And I know this may sound stupid, but every now and then I'll look, and I'd be like, oh, they got me again, or whatever. And I just leave. Why? Because I don't want more tension. I don't want more animosity. Do you want more divisiveness in this world? Do we need more divisiveness in this world? We're entering into a wonderful election cycle. Don't know if you noticed. And I think the world needs more people who say, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. Do you not know? Do you not know? Lord, as we close in worship and we sing, we ask that you would help us to have the relationships in the church that are healthy and right. And Lord, I deeply appreciate the motive in which you have encouraged us to move in that direction. Lord, you have given us wisdom beyond what the world has. We understand compassion in a way the world doesn't. We definitely have to see forgiveness in a way the world doesn't. And love for all, Lord, there's just so much to be thankful for and to be taught by you. Help us to be witnesses, Lord, because inside this text, there's a piece where Paul will basically say that when you are acting this way in the church, it ruins your witness to the world. Lord, we want to be a good witness. So empower us and help us now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.